Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for the joy of being able to gather in your name, the privilege, the freedom to be here in this place. We thank you for that. And Father, we pray that we would not somehow miss this opportunity as we've gathered as the family of God to celebrate who you are and the freedom we have in Christ, the hope that we have in Christ. May we not miss you somehow in the midst of all of this. Well, we could come and just celebrate and sing and enjoy music and fellowship and miss the most important part, which is you. That every day pour your love into us, your spirit lives within us. And I pray now that as we open your word, that your word would sink deep into our hearts and lives, and we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that every step we take would bring you glory. For it's in your name and for your glory that we pray these wonderful things. In the name of Jesus we ask, and all God's people said, amen, amen. And good morning, church family. It is good to be here. Good to see you here this morning. You know, we've been walking through Romans. It's not an easy thing to do that, and we have our kids going out to children's church. Is that it? So that if you need to slip your kids out, they're going to go off, slip out, and go on up to children's church. But if you've been with us for several weeks, you know that we've been walking through this journey of Romans, and it is a challenge. The book of Romans is a blessing. It's wonderful. It's deep. It encompasses a lot. But we've come to the 7th chapter of Romans, and it is perplexing when you read through that. There's parts of it that you think, yeah, that's where I am. That's me. And yet there's other parts of it you're thinking, you kind of have to scratch your head and think twice and read it 10 times to be able to get through some of the message that Paul's talking about. We started last week talking about sanctification and what that means. Sanctification is very simple. It just simply means to be set apart from sin, to be removed. It means to be growing, to becoming more and more holy, to have the work. When we're saved, we are justified. Okay? That means that all of our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future sin. And then we move into a time while we're still here in this earth. We move into a time called sanctification. We've been justified. Now we're being sanctified, which means we're growing up in Christ, hopefully. And God's moving us towards that goal. And then eventually, when the Lord returns or we die, one of the others, then we will be glorified at the end of this. And we won't be glorified totally until we're in heaven, until He restores us completely. But we're in this middle ground of sanctification, this middle ground of maturing, growing up, becoming more godly in the things we do and say and the way we live our lives. So it's a difficult thing, okay, to embrace that, because we live in a world that's, you know, that wants to rage against that. The message of the world is, hey, you go be you and you just do you. Whatever you feel like doing, that's good for you. That's chaos. Doesn't really work. It just sounds good. I love what Jesus said in this prayer in chapter 17, John 17, verse 17. This is Jesus' holy prayer right before he's crucified, that there on that last night before he was arrested and crucified. And he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The truth of this is, he's saying that this Word, the Bible, Scriptures, God's commands to us, the way that God reveals Himself to us and helps us to understand who He is, who we are, and who He would have us to become. How do we get to heaven? How does that even happen? Through Christ, His sacrifice upon the cross. All of that, He explains it in His Word. Now, the Word is described several different ways in the Bible. It is called the Word of God. This is His holy Word. It is also called the law, the commands of God, the precepts of God. All of this is referring to the Word of God. And sometimes we don't understand. We have it, but we take it for granted. This is the most powerful thing that we have in all of our life, Because it is the Holy Spirit which lives in us, speaking to us through the truth, through the Word of God. So if we pick up this Word and we put it on the coffee table somehow all during the week, and we pick it up once or twice during the week, or occasionally we pick it up, what good does it do us? We should be feasting upon the Word of God. I like what Psalm says there in Psalms 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've hidden it. I've memorized it. I've taken your word and I study it and I memorize sections of it so that when I'm tempted and when I'm down and when I'm depressed and when I'm challenged with ideas and thoughts and all, then I bring up that word within my heart and I begin to live it out. And so here he's saying, I've hidden it, I've memorized it, I hold that in my heart, that I might not sin against God. In fact, when John wrote his epistle, his first epistle, there in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, whoever says he abides in him, that's in Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We of all people, if we identify ourselves as Christians, saying, I put my faith and trust in Christ, then by very definition, I've become a disciple of Christ, which that's kind of the theme of our entire church. We're disciples who are making disciples. By that statement saying that we ought to walk like Christ, we ought to try to live like Christ. Will we ever completely and totally? No, not even close. We are human and we're going to fail. But that's our goal, not to live like the rest of the world. To say, well, Pastor, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, but you know, I kind of live in this world, so you know, I just kind of go do my own thing. Not according to the Word of God. Now, we touched on chapter 6 last week, and in chapter 6, verse 14, remember it said this, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. You're not under law, you're under grace. You're not under the rules. By the law, it means the rules, the commandments that God's given us here, you're under grace. Now that seems strange because we know how important the Word of God is. What do you mean we're not under the law anymore? What it's saying here is that I'm not under the law, that I have to be perfect, live perfectly, and do everything the Word of God, every commandment, that I have to be completely perfect to the law of God so that I can get to heaven. Now I'm under grace. I've been saved by grace. And so he goes on and begins to explain that, since he's mentioned that here. Because there's going to be some misinterpretation of that. People are going to say, I like that. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Hey, why are you living like the world? Why are you out here doing all kinds of sinful things? Why are you conducting business in such a violent way? Why are you so unforgiving? Why are you so mean? Why are you so lustful? Why are you so greedy? Whatever they might be. And you're like, well, you know what? I'm under grace now. I don't worry about all the rules and regulations. Now, I'm a rules and regulations person, kind of. I just love rules and regulations. I have all my life. The staff kids me about the fact that I don't follow rules. I do. You're right, I don't like rules and I don't like regulations. But for us to think that we can live outside of that, that's crazy. That is just absolute chaos. That means everybody choose what's right for you. And that's the world we live in right now, isn't it? That's the world. It says, you know what? You choose what lifestyle you want to live, and that's right for you. And yet then all of a sudden, this whole world that says, you know what? You can pick any way you want to live, and then we rein back. You can marry anybody you want to marry. Marry your dog. We don't care. It's all right with us. Just marry anybody you want. Oh, by the way, you can't marry a whole bunch of people, though. Well, wait a minute. You told me that I could do anything I want. You know? Can some 50-year-old guy marry a 12-year-old? No, that's just absolutely creepy. But, you know, if you're going to say you can marry anybody. You understand that those that break those laws and say, I want to establish anything I want to do and go anywhere I want to go, that's all just self-serving. It means I just want control. I want life the way I want it, and everybody else to agree with that. God comes in and says, my word is the absolute truth. You're not saved by it, but you're guided by it. Amen? So I want us to take a look. I love what Psalms 19 says about the Word of God. For those who say, this word is no longer relevant, this word is no longer appropriate, or, you know, I don't really depend upon it in my life. Take a look at Psalms 19, verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. That means the commands, the word of God, everything about it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You love that? I mean, just in those three verses, he says it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, and it's true. He says it's reviving our soul, making us wise, rejoicing our hearts, enlightening our eyes, enduring forever, and it's righteous altogether. And that's why when you come to verse 10, it says, more to be desired than gold, sweeter also than honey. That's what he says. That's what the word of God is. Instead of some book, and the way when I thought of it when I was a kid was, and my dad, we had Bible studies all the time as I grew up as a child, and I understood a lot of it, but to the Bible to me represented just a list of rules. And I even had in my mind when I was a teenager thinking, you know, one of these days I'm going to commit my life to Christ because I know he's right, I know it's true, I just got to go live my life and have some fun before I decide to be pitiful, and then I'll give my life to Christ and I'll stop and, you know, stop living. That's kind of how I thought of it. Instead of realizing that the Word of God is life. It doesn't restrict my life. It opens my life. It gives me purpose and direction. Every game that we play, there are rules and regulations around it. Let's just go out on the football field and say, we're going to have a better game than any ever time. No rules today. No rules. You can do anything you want. No boundaries and no rules. Just play football. There is no football like that. There is no game because there's no way to even judge it. And that's what the world wants to say. Let's just take the perfect law, the way that God has told us to live our lives more successfully, more rich, more powerful, more blessed, and let's just throw all that out so that we can live in total chaos and be in utopia, which is a lie out of hell. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until it is all accomplished. By the way, the word of God, it may not be politically correct, but it is eternally correct. People want to say, I just want to dismiss it because it offends me. I hope it offends. It offends me all the time, and is meant to offend, because as Paul describes, it is going to be the thing that reveals who I am and who God is. It's also hope. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 7. Let's take a look at starting there in verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers? In other words, it's a little calm right there. Originally it would say, are you ignorant? Are you stupid of the fact? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding a person as long as he lives. He's basically giving us an axiom, saying, this is a saying that you know. I mean, everybody knows this, right? That as long as you're alive, the law binds you to it. If you've been sentenced, if you commit a crime and the law sends you to jail for 20 years, and in day two, you know, year two of your sentence, you die. They don't keep your dead body in there for another 18 years. You're done. You're out from underneath the law, okay? And he even gives us a different example here in his verse 2. He says, if you're married, a woman is bound by her husband, by law, to her husband while he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So he's making this point that as long as we live, then the law applies to us. But if we die, then we're no longer bound by that. Now he's pulling some things together that are a little bit strange. Take a look at verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Now that seems strange because he's talking about how important the law is, and then he says, now we've died to the law. It doesn't matter anymore. But what he's talking about is that we have died to the penalty of the law. The law establishes how we're to live our lives perfectly so that we can enter into heaven and have fellowship with God. And he says here that we've died to the law, so that which is was already impossible no longer holds me. Now I'm under grace. He says, so we have died. We've been released from that so that you may belong to another, to him, that's Christ, who has been raised from the dead. And this is the whole point of this. In order that we may bear fruit for God. In other words, we have died to the law, okay, the penalty of the law, and I'm alive in Christ, but there's a purpose here, and it's that I would bear good works, that I would bear fruit for God. See, that's the whole point. We have a tendency to think that I'm saved, and now I get to go do anything I want. Got my ticket to heaven. Live any way I want, do anything I want, doesn't really matter. I'm going to heaven. You can die if you want, whatever. You can live anywhere you want, doesn't matter. And he's saying, no, no, no. He said that we've been called, selected, predestined. We've been called into the family of God, but he's also chosen us, and he already has works for us to do. Our lives, everything about us should be pointing to the reality of who Jesus is. Our business life should point to the reality of who Jesus is. Our private life, our family life, everything about us should, when the world looks at us, we should be saying, it's all about Jesus because he's my only hope. And if somehow we've miscommunicated, somehow we think that life is all about freedom or life is all about business or life is all about money or life is all about some other kind of success or something, then we have completely lied to the world and distracted them from the only hope that we have, which is in Jesus Christ. And that's what he comes back to this. He says, when he writes to the Colossians, he says this in chapter 1, verse 10. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience and joy, in order that we might bear fruit for God. That's why we've been saved. That's why we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Why doesn't he just save us and then take us on home, snatch us out of here, get saved and go to heaven? Paul says, I would rather do that. I don't want to be here. I'd rather be in heaven. I had a little glimpse of it, and I want to go there. I want to be in heaven. I don't want to be here suffering. And Paul suffered severely. Days were difficult for Paul. By the way, go preach prosperity gospel to Paul. Man, oh man, he punched you in the nose. The whole idea, the whole thought that my life's going to be blessed and peaceful and wonderful and prosperous because I've come to Jesus. He said, look at his life. He was shipwrecked and starved and in jail and beaten and whipped and rejected and all kinds of things. And he says, but yet I want to stay here because the more longer I'm here is the more work I can do, the more fruit I can produce, the more people I can bring along with me to heaven. That's Paul's testimony. Go back to Romans chapter 7. Take a look at verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. In other words, we were living the way we our former lives. We were living in the flesh, and everything about it, the fruit was going to be death, because there's no possible way we could do all that the law told us to do to get to heaven. But now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. See, the law and the rules held us captive. That the rules were to show us how far we had to go. You need to jump from here to New York. Take a good leap, because that's all you get, and we'll never make it. That's what the law does. It shows us how far we have to go, and we'll never make it. And it held us captive in that, have died to that which has held us captive, so that we serve in a new way with the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So everything that he says up to this point, it sounds like he's saying the law is no good. The word, the commandments, when you read the word of God and you hear the commandments of God and you hear the things that God wants us to do, that those things are no good anymore. That's what he's saying. It seems like it. In fact, he comes back to verse 7, he says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? That the word of God, that the commandments of God are bad? Is that what he's saying? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, if it had not been for the commands of God, I would not have known sin. Or I would have not known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. You hear what he's saying here? He's saying that the law reveals to me what sin is. I didn't know what sin is until they stepped in and said, oh, by the way, that is sin. And then all of a sudden, now I know what sin is. And he says, now I'm supposed to do that? I'm supposed to do all these things? This is what it's going to take for me to be perfect? You remember that the Jews had 613 laws that you had to do. 248 of those were things you had to do. 365 of those were things you did not do. So all you did through every day of your life was to figure out, what am I supposed to do and what am I not supposed to do, because I have to do all 613 of these perfectly or I'm never going to get to heaven. So that's why when Peter was talking in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, he questions this. He says, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither the fathers nor we have been able to bear? In other words, he's saying, nobody's been able to bear up under that weight. Nobody's been perfect, and you're putting that on top of us. Take a look at verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, this is really odd, and it's difficult to understand. But this is what Paul's saying. See, when we read the Word of God and we're convicted, then the world's answer to that is, stop reading the Word of God. You know, like the guy that says, you know, I think my arm's broken. Every time I do this, it hurts. He goes, well, then stop doing that. You know, that's not the answer. All right? When you go to the doctor and you discover that you have cancer, do you jump off the table and beat up the doctor and say, I can't believe you, I hate you? No, he's the messenger, okay? You don't attack the MRI machine or the CAT scan machine. You don't do that. If you're going to hate something, you hate the cancer. You don't hate the doctor. You don't go out, and that's what it is here. The law was the doctor that simply said, do you realize how much sin is in your life? And see, Paul would have said, I was happy. I was living free. I didn't have to worry about any of this. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, I once was alive apart from the law. In other words, I lived any way I wanted. It didn't really matter because I didn't realize how sick I was. And I was happy every day. I was dead and I was dying, but I didn't know it. And so I was happy. Now you came in and showed me how sick I was. And now I'm all upset because now I know I'm dying. I've had people say, oh, I'm not going to the doctor. Why not? I don't want to hear what he has to say. I kind of fall into that category sometimes too. Don't tell me what's wrong. I know I'm dying. A while back I thought, you know, I need to, you know, I have time for one of those annual checkups, and I thought, he's going to find something. I know he's going to find something. And I'm 60, what am I, 60-something years old, 64 years old. Half this body's dying, you know. It's not like I'm 20 years old anymore. You want to go, the doctor comes and he goes, well, you know, this is what we found. I know you're going to find stuff. And that's what Paul's saying. The law came, and the law then reveals how much of my life is wrong, what's upside down, that I was living for myself. I was living selfishly. I was living in an impure life, and the law casts light upon that, just like a doctor or some kind of a test, medical test. And now I realize I've got cancer. It's going to require surgery. It's going to require chemo. It's going to require radiation. It's going to require something. Now, the difference is not all cancer can be cured. Folks, every sin can be cured. There is nothing, I don't know what's going on in your life, but there's not one sin in your life that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot forgive. We can be forgiven. And the law is good because it points us to the reality of who we were. And then it points us to the reality of who Christ is and what he did for us. And so that it makes out all the difference. Take a look at verse 13. Did that which is good, that's the word of God, that's the truth, that's what's good, then bring death to me? No, no, by no means. It was sin that produced death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. It's that person that goes to the doc and says, take a look, and he looks at it and he says, by the way, you don't have a little bit of cancer, your whole body is filled with cancer. because I know the extent of it. And that's when we take the Word of God and I measure my life according to the Word of God, I realize how sinful. And that's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, when I look at my life, I realize how sinful I am. And Paul didn't have any outrageous sin in his life. He was one of the most righteous and holy people that we've ever known, I mean, that's ever lived. He was a very disciplined person, and he lived for Christ every day, and he went through all kinds of hardships, and it just seemed to empower him more and more to live for Christ. And yet, you look at how he approached this. Take a look at verse 15, which is a very confusing. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions." This is Paul saying this. "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing." Have you ever read that and thought, amen, amen, that's me? That was Paul who's saying this. "Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me." And by the way, that's not him going, you know, it wasn't me, it's the devil. It was the devil, you know. It's not me, it's just sin. I didn't really do that. I'm not responsible. That's not what he's saying. He's saying here that he's caught between this rock and a hard place. He's caught between this situation of, I am now alive in Christ, but I'm still living in a dead body. This body I have, by the way, you may be really physically fit, but you're on your way to the grave. That's good news. Thank you. You're welcome. And so we're all dying. We've got bodies of death on us. But inside that, I have the living hope of Jesus Christ. So I'm heaven bound, but I'm still caught and trapped in this body. What does he go on to say here? Notice, take a look. Take a look at verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And by the way, the word "deliver" there is the picture of a soldier who runs out into the battle to pick up one of his comrades and bring him back. To rescue him. That's the picture here. It says, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? And in Paul's particular time, there was one gruesome way of which they would kill somebody. They, the Romans and others around that time, they kind of made it a craft to figure out how much pain and how much anger, how different ways to kill people. It was crazy. But one of the ways they would do that is they would, if you had murdered somebody, they would take the murdered person and they would strap them to you. They would, wrap them tightly around you so that you then had to live with this person and you would only last another week or so. So they would put you in jail with this dead person on you, and then that decaying body would infect your body and eventually you would die. A miserable, horrible death. And that's the picture that Paul says. He said, that's what I feel like because I'm trapped in this body that's still racked with sin, that still every day struggles to be in the flesh, and yet I'm trying to live in the Spirit of God. That's the tension. Paul's word is that tension's going to continue to be real right up until the time that either Christ comes back or we go home to heaven and we're glorified. We live in that tension. We're never going to be perfect. We still have all these tendencies that creep back in. That's why it becomes absolutely critical that we saturate ourselves with the Word of God, because it is the power and the strength and the victory for us to be able to defeat these habits and these addictions and these attitudes and these actions that haunt us. The world should be able to look at us as followers and say, you know, you guys are not perfect, but man, there's something about your joy. There's something about your behavior. There's something about the way you love others. There's something about the way you forgive. There's something different about us instead of us looking like the world. And I love the way we'll wrap it up with this, because there's hope. And he brings this in chapter 8. But he says this, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now down in Romans 8:18, he said, he knows this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. So he's saying here, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because I know that what I'm about to experience in this other life for eternity is just far outweighs anything that I may be struggling with right now. Then he goes on in verse 25 to say, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. In other words, this battle is going on. But thanks be to Christ, we have victory. And we're going to talk about that next week in chapter 8. The victory that we have in Christ. Challenging thing here that Paul would want us to wrap up and be able to say is, sin is real. And we're living in a sin-sick world, and we're still tempted with it all the time. But the victory to that is not in rejecting the law of God, but embracing that, casting light on my sin, that I would recognize what it is, and that I would confess that to him and begin to live for him and not myself. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the joy of being able to gather together here. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for knowing that we've come before you here to worship, to grow in your word, to be faced with the reality and of truth and what it is and what it means. Father, if there's someone here today that do not know you as Lord and Savior, they've never committed their life to you, then I pray that they would. I pray they wouldn't walk out of this place still lost in their sin. I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's someone here today still unsure about where they're going to spend eternity, that they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Lord. They believe in their heart that he is who he said is, he was raised from the dead, he lives today. He's done that so that he would offer them forgiveness. Father, we don't clean ourselves up to come to you. We just come as we are and say, God, here I am in my sin. Pray that you would forgive me of my sin as I repent of my sin. And I ask you to forgive me. And I accept you as my Lord, my boss, my Savior, and salvation. Father, there may be somebody here in the room. They just need to come and pray here at the altar for a little bit. Or maybe they need to come and say, well, this is where God has been directing our family, myself and our family, to be a part of this church right now. Be obedient to that. Heavenly Father, may what we do now, how we respond now, may we glorify you in our response. What's in your holy and precious name?